Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering here today around your word. I thank you for the privilege of being a woman, and I thank you for the privilege of being a woman of faith. Faith in what you did on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and that you are with us every step of the way, and that you left the Holy Spirit here to bear witness with us, that we might live a full and fruitful life for you and for your glory. Please help us today to learn and strengthen ourselves in your word. We pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's look at divine strength for life's demands. When we are running at a fast pace, I don't know about you all, but since I've been here at the ladies' conference, I've been running at a fast pace. There's not much downtime when you come to these ladies' conferences, but you don't feel like, oh, what was that for? I just burned energy. You feel very productive. You feel like you're doing something useful, something that you're strengthening your walk with the Lord. It's a very fulfilling time. So when we run hard and we're working on important things, we feel fulfilled. But when we just run mindlessly and endlessly, doing laundry, picking up things off the floor, feeding the dog, just whatever it is that's involved, taking your car to get the oil changed, whatever those mundane things of life are that don't really seem so meaningful, when we're running in a flurry all the time, just doing all of these things that don't seem important, we don't really have that same satisfaction. We can feel like, I don't know what I did today. I didn't stop today, but I don't know what I did today. Have you ever said, if there were just more hours in the day, if there were just 30 hours in each day, I could finish everything? And you know it's not true, because if you got 6 more hours in the day, you'd find, 30 more things to do, and you'd run into the same problem. You'd say, oh, if I just had 32 hours in the day. We've all experienced that. I've gotten better since I've gotten a little bit older, but I have a hard time sitting still. I sit down, I'm there for 30 seconds, and I'm like, oh, I forgot this. I need to go do that. And I'm up and go take care of it. I'm like, okay, I can sit down now. I sit down for 30 seconds and I'm like, oh no, I've got to go do this. I'm one of those sort of people. And I've gotten a little bit better. I'm like, no, sit here. Sit here with your family for a little while. Watch this little family DVD together. You can do this. You can sit here for just a little while and be present together. And I've always, I don't know what this is with me. I don't know if you all have this thing. But when I go grocery shopping, I have this compulsion that I need to take all the groceries in one trip. Yeah. I mean, how hard is it to go back out to the car one more time and get a couple more bags? But, it's just something about the thought of a wasted trip. Oh, why would I waste a trip to go back out to the car if I can possibly get everything in, one armload? So, you've got 10 bags and you can just barely get up the steps. You're having to use your knee to prop the last bag up and all of that. And I'm just a one more thing sort of person. Just recently, this past summer, our air conditioning went out in the missions house where we stay in Glen Burnie, Maryland. But the house has a nice basement, and it's like a 90% finished basement, everything except for the ceiling. And I told the girls, my husband was out on the road, I said, girls, if we just go sleep in the basement, then we'll stay cool. That basement stays very cool and comfortable. So, we had already made like 10 trips getting stuff down to the basement. The air mattress. Oh, then we got to get the pillows. Then we've got to get the blankets. And, oh, then we need the alarm clock. And then, oh no, the noisemaker. Got to go back up and get the noisemaker. You guys know what noisemakers are? Those little sound spa things where you can have like ocean waves or rain or whatever. And because we travel so much, when they first came out on the market like 10, 15 years ago, we got one when they came out on the market. And we're addicted to them because we travel so much and every place has its own sounds. So, you know, have to go get the noisemaker to neutralize the sound. And I don't know what the final thing was that I had forgotten, but I'd already gotten the girls down and told them good night. They weren't asleep yet. But I go upstairs to get this one more thing. Well, the lights for the basement are at the top of the stairs. And I'm thinking, okay, I can go down the stairs, put down this one more thing, turn a lamp on in the basement, then go back up the stairs, turn the light out, come back down the stairs again. I'm thinking, oh, that would be a whole wasted trip up those stairs again. So I'm thinking, I can do this. Turn the light out. I mused of getting around in the dark and decide to tackle this flight of stairs with about 15 stairs on it. I can do this. So I take, you know, several steps. I'm going so slow, so cautious, so careful. I take my step very cautiously, and then I just miss the step. I thought I was at the bottom step, but I was not at the bottom step. So my foot just goes down, and then I lose my whole footing, lose my whole balance, come down, and this particular foot goes right under me, and my toe goes just like that. And as soon as it happened, you've ever had a boo-boo like that? As soon as you happen, you know this is a real boo-boo. And I broke my toe. And it was excruciating. Oh, that was the most painful thing. I've never had a broken bone in my body. But those are the kind of things that will bring tears to your eyes. It was a painful thing. And I think I've learned my lesson. I think I will not go down the stairs in the dark again. I will not do the one more thing when it comes to the staircase anyway. Learned my lesson in that realm. But as women, I believe it is the nature of women to be need meeters. And some of us have that nature stronger than others. And so, anyway, sometimes we do that one more thing, and it turns out to be the one more thing, as you would say, the straw that broke the camel's back. That one more thing that's just too much. We have all heard the screams. If you have little children, you really hear the screams. The screams of life that call our name. And if you don't have little children, it might be the neighbor. It might be the church member. It might be all these different things that scream out and call for our attention. No, it may not be a loud, ah, screaming, but the pressure that you feel to respond to whatever it is a scream. But you know what? The things that are really important in life rarely scream at us. Rarely do the most important things in life scream at us. Usually they just whisper. We've all heard the screams, and the screams may be so loud that we can't hear the whispers any longer. We have to be so careful because, ladies, there will always be unanswered letters. There's always going to be one more person that you could write a note of encouragement to. There's always going to be an unwritten article if you like to write. There's always going to be an unvisited friend. There will always be unfinished scrapbooks, if that's your thing. There will always be unread books that you're wanting to get involved in. And there will always be mending in the mending pile to be completed. And you might wonder to yourself, will it ever end? Will I ever get caught up? Will I ever feel like I'm on top of things? But I want to offer you comfort. The Lord Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, at his crucifixion, he is coming to the end of his earthly ministry here, the time that he spent on this earth. And on the night of his crucifixion, he made an amazing statement. In John chapter 17, verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, ladies, that's a powerful statement. Jesus, though he had only been on this earth for 33 years, though he had only had 3 years of public ministry, he is communing with his Father, his Heavenly Father, and says, "I have glorified thee on this earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, he had forgiven the prostitute, cleansed the lepers, the woman with the issue of blood was healed. But how many people, how many people's lives were still a wreck? How many people were still critically and terminally ill? How many people still lay by the pools waiting for healing? But Jesus said, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." And I think that's a very important lesson for us to learn from the life of Jesus. Now, at the end of 3 short years with many tasks calling for care, many urgent needs still unmet, Jesus had peace. Ladies, how many of you still have little ones at home? Raise your hand. Does anyone in here have little ones at home? There will always be diapers. There will always be laundry. There will always be lunches. There will always be bake sales. But you know what? Jesus' pace was never hurried. You never ever hear about Jesus being in a hurry. But he was always busy. He rested like a normal person. He became physically tired. He did rest. But you never read about Jesus just, the time just passing by idly. He was always busy. He was always busy about his Father's work, but he was never hurried. One time I was so convicted. My husband, in the midst of our evangelistic ministry, he took a pastorate in Dover, Delaware, and we were there for 2.5 years. At that time, we were still continuing with the crusade ministry, and my husband pastoring a significantly sized church there in Delaware, and we had a very, very busy life, very busy. And we were still new to the church, just getting settled, and I'm still learning to juggle all of my new responsibilities as a pastor's wife. And it seemed like we were always, always in a hurry. Always, always in a hurry. But I really hadn't stopped to think about it. It's just like, oh yeah, we got to do this. Oh yeah, we got to do this. And my daughter, Rachel, I'm always saying, hurry girls, we got to go, we got to go. You know, pile them in the car, get on the road, get to the next task. And my daughter, Rachel, who was probably at the time maybe 7 or 8 years old, and we get in the car and I'm driving, trying to catch every green light and, maximizing the speed limit, making the most of every mile. And my daughter Rachel says, "Mommy, why are we always in a hurry?" Oh, wow. I don't even think I heard her the first time. I said, "What did you say, Rachel?" She said, "Why are we always in a hurry?" Talking about conviction and a knife in the heart. Oh my goodness. That's a really super good question. And I think I said, "Rachel, I'm not sure, but I'm going to have to think about that." Because why were we always in a hurry? Why? The things that are important in life rarely scream. It's usually a whisper. And Jesus was always busy, but he was never in a hurry. when given the outside pressures from good, well-meaning people in John 7:6, he clearly states, "My time has not yet come." Jesus knew that the most important thing was to do the will of his Father when his Father wanted him to do it. And we have to make sure that our priorities line up with God's priorities. Life works better when we know how to glance at things but gaze at God. Glance at things but gaze at God. And that is the answer. Seeing Him clearly will enable us to see all other things clearly. That's a quote by S. Hughes. Now, what am I supposed to do? You know, there's so much. There's always something going on here and there and everywhere. What am I supposed to do? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed." Ladies, prayer is a must. That is the only way that you are going to have that communion with your Heavenly Father, to be able to discern the things in life that are really, truly important. And the things that are really, truly important are the things that are going to matter in eternity. There is no substitute for prayer. Prayer is the place where we get alone with God in our thoughts and understand His purpose. Wait on the Lord. Would you just close that door for me? I warned her about getting rowdy across the hall. Oh, now they're closing their door that we close ours. But you know what? When we see our circumstance, our husband, our children, our grandchildren, our nosy neighbor, our moody friend, through the eyes of our Savior, they all take on a different perspective. And we realize, you know, what they really need is the Lord. And more than us just being there, they need us to be there in the Spirit of the Lord. You know, we can only meet the needs of other people as we sit at the feet of our Savior. It's so, so important. When you are a mom, quiet time, quiet place can be hard to find. It can be very hard to find. Now, I told you that we traveled in evangelism. Well, the first 7 years that we traveled in evangelism, we traveled in a camper on a full-time basis. Campers are very small. It was a haven for our family because of traveling all the time. And because the girls were so small, I think it was such a blessing for them to have that security of sleeping in the same bed every night when they were young. But campers are small, and it's definitely adapting to a new way of life. And I remember somebody was talking about going in the bathroom and crying yesterday. Can't remember who it was. Might have been Susan Smith. Sonia, going in the bathroom and crying. And I was sitting next to Susan, and I said, "And when you go in the bathroom, you have to turn the hair dryer on." You just wanted to be alone. You didn't want anybody to knock on the door and say, "Are you okay?" Because they're hearing you sobbing. You just didn't want to be bothered. You wanted to disappear and be alone for just a little while in a camper. I found that was impossible. If you turn that hair dryer on high, you got a little bit of noise interference, and you could just cry your heart out in there. So me and the hair dryer would go in this little bathroom. The only place you could sit down was on the commode. So you'd pop that little seat down, sit on the commode, turn the hair dryer on, and just cry until everything feels like you just might survive. But you know what? I also went through the phase of my girls being small, being babies. And I remember our schedule, you know how busy this Jubilee time is. When at that stage in our lives, traveling in full-time evangelism, we were in revivals week in and week out. So literally living on this kind of schedule week after week after week. And the opportunity, you're getting to bed late every night. We would sleep in. Usually wouldn't have morning meetings, so we'd sleep in a little bit. But I remember my daughter Rachel being an infant at that time, and I was feeling just so overwhelmed, but I knew that I had to have that time with the Lord, lest I dry up and wither on the vine. And I would get up for that 3 a.m. feeding with my daughter Rachel, and the Lord just showed me that that was my quiet time, that was my quiet place. In the darkness of the night, I would never turn lights on. There's my light thing again. I would never turn lights on, you know, because if you get the baby rowdy, she'll think it's playtime. And I surely didn't want her to get that idea. So I'd just have night lights on through the camper, and I'd get up and I'd sit close to the night light and I'd feed my daughter and I'd spend that time with the Lord. And He would bring that peace to my spirit, knowing that His presence was with me, and knowing that everything was going to be all right as long as I kept meeting with Him and spending time in His presence. So, ladies, you hear different people. Everyone has a different quiet time. Some people say it has to be in the morning. Wake up at 5 a.m., 4 a.m., before the sun comes up, and have your quiet time with the Lord. And if that's what works good for you, then so be it. But just find a quiet time. Some people aren't morning people. You need to choose a time when you can be present. Some people don't quite wake up for a few hours in the morning, and you want to be awake. You want to be in tune to what the Lord has to say to you. So if at night before bed is the best time for you, or at night after supper is when you can find quiet time, just pick a time that's good for you that you can stick with. And then you have to be flexible, because you go through different seasons. You know, once you get the kids through this stage, then you've got this other stage. And so you might have to be flexible and say, okay, that quiet time is not working out so good anymore. It's not quiet at that time anymore, so I'm going to have to change it to this. Just be flexible. Don't get in the flesh over having your quiet time. They've done a skit about that at one of the Jubilees before, about this woman trying to have her quiet time, and the only place she could find was the bathroom. And of course, you know, the kids, Mommy, I have to go potty, you know. And she's like, I'm trying to have my quiet time. You can't, you know, get any peace in this house. So we don't want to get in the flesh over having our quiet time. We got to be flexible, ladies. Give incentives. I did this when my girls were small. Giving incentives. My girls were very small, 6 and 4. But at that time, still dealing with the travel issues, but at that time, I felt like they could handle breakfast on their own. Elizabeth has always been a great helper since she was a little girl, and so a lot of the responsibility fell on her, but she was 6 years old, and I felt like she was very competent. I would lay things out on the counter the night before, and they could have granola bars or Pop-Tarts or something very simple for breakfast. Had the little juice in the refrigerator, and if they could respect my quiet time, then I would give them incentive rewards. I'd say, if you can just let Mommy have this little bit of time, if you all can do breakfast by yourself, then I'll come down and I'll help you with your schoolwork and all of that. But I had made little charts for them of what they were supposed to do. They were so cute. I had these little charts, and the very first thing was, Rachel was only 4 at that time, but the very first thing on the chart was go potty. You know, get up in the morning, go potty. So I've got this picture of panties drawn there, you know, go potty, and all of these, you know, little things. And then they would get stars if they did these things on the chart. And I'm not a super organized person. Don't get the wrong idea. That's the only chart I've ever done. But it worked for that season, okay? It was a season, and it worked because they took pride in, look, Mommy, we did it, and they got the little star. And it was the season that I needed to do my quiet time at that time, and they could handle breakfast on their own. and it was a blessing to me. And at the end of the year, I gave them these very nice little matching necklaces and little heart with a cross in it. It wasn't anything expensive, just something from the Claire's clearance rack. And I said, these are your sisters forever necklaces, because they had to get through, you know, getting breakfast together when they're, you know, still on the rough side of the bed, you know, just getting out of bed. They had to be able to get along to get through breakfast. And a lot of it fell on Elizabeth being, you know, the older one, helping her little sister. But give incentives to your children to help them respect your quiet time and let them know how important that time is. Give encouragement for others to develop their own quiet time. It might be that there can be a quiet time for your children, that you can encourage your children to do quiet time the same time that you do quiet time. And I would encourage you, there's a wonderful book that The Sword has called Family Time with God, which is a great family devotional. It might would be one that would be good for kids. There was one by Al Byers that was kid-oriented, definitely really good for kids. I can't remember the name of it at the moment. But I would encourage you at an early age to encourage your kids to have quiet time. And don't make it an overwhelming task where they will get discouraged. When my girls first started reading, I encouraged them to read one verse. One verse. But get your Bible out. You're going to have your quiet time and read one verse and talk to the Lord and thank Him for the day and tell Him good night. Just one verse. And then as they got older, it would be like three verses, then five verses, then a chapter. Just encouraging them and nurturing that in them. To do that, you have to give them the time. You know, okay, you know, retire a little bit early, get them to bed a little bit earlier than what you want the lights out, and say 15 minutes or, you know, well, 5 minutes when they're first starting out, and then 10, then 15. And as their, you know, academic levels increase, then you can increase the time, 5, 10, 15, 20. You know, just encourage your children to develop that time, and it may work that you can have quiet time at the same time. Now, prayer, the wonderful thing about prayer is a must, but prayer admits dependence. We cannot effectively complete any task without the Lord. We need His direction to know what task He sees as important. In Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, I'm reminded of the mercies of the Lord, because the Bible tells us He knoweth that we are but dust. He knoweth that we are but dust. So ladies, when you just feel like you have really dropped the ball, or you're just really not meeting up, the Lord is long-suffering and merciful, because He knoweth that we are but dust. And I thank that. But ladies, we have to understand, it's not God who loads us down until we bow under the weight or crack. God does not want us to have an ulcer, a nervous breakdown, a heart attack, or a stroke because of a schedule that's too busy. Overloaded calendars, planners, and overloaded palm pilots are not from the Lord. Jesus was always busy, but He was never in a hurry. These are the result of our inner compulsions and circumstantial pressures that we cave into. One author entitled his book, The Tyranny of the Urgent. The Tyranny of the Urgent. His name was C.E. Hummel. And I think that we are faced with this tyranny in our life, this tyrant of, this has to be done now. These things that scream for our attention. We will all be faced with pressures. And Hudson Taylor once said, we will all have trials. And the question is not when the pressure will come, but where the pressure will lie. Will it come between us and the Lord, or will it press us closer to His breast? Are the pressures making your life crazy, or are you running to the rock and getting His strength and doing the things that really matter to Him? Let me tell you a little story here. The story is told of a woman who met God in Lovely Valley one day. They greeted each other with joy. And the woman asked the Lord, "Is there anything I can do for you today, Lord?" Well, the Lord said, "Yes, there is. I have a wheelbarrow here with 3 stones in it, and I need someone to pull it up the hill for me. Would you be willing?" "Oh, yes, Lord, I'd love to do something for you." The Lord gave a specific map of written instructions how to get to the spot and where to lead the small load. He also thanked the Lord, thanked the woman for her willing spirit to help him. The woman set off cheerfully. The burden was so light, she sang hymns as she walked through the forest with the sun peeking through, shining on her face. Just around the third bend, she walked into a small village. People smiled, greeted her warmly, and at the last house, a lady, noticing her wheelbarrow, stopped her, said, "Where are you off to?" "God gave me a job to do this morning, and I'm delivering these 3 stones to the top of the hill for him." My goodness, can you believe it? I was just praying this morning about how I was going to get this rock of mine up that hill. You don't suppose, could you take it up there for me? After all, it would be such an answer to my prayer. The woman with the wheelbarrow smiled and said, "Of course. I don't suppose the Lord would mind. Just put it here with these other 3 stones that I'm carrying." Off she went with the rocks bouncing before her. She could feel the added weight, but she was just so blessed to be able to help her sister in need. Well, around the next bend, she reached another small village. A good friend offered a glass of apple cider, for which she was most grateful. They chatted, and she told of the special task God had given her to do. Upon hearing this, her friend said, "I've been so worried because my schedule is so full, and I have to get this bag of pebbles up to the top of the hill. But you could fit this bag right there between your stones in that wheelbarrow, and if you could take it up for me, why, you'd be the answer to my prayer." With hopeful confidence, the woman replied, "It shouldn't be a problem." With some effort, she managed to get the wheelbarrow back on the road. She was definitely putting forth some major effort. She started up the incline, and she began to feel the weight of the 3 stones, the rock and the pebbles. Still, it felt good to know she was helping a friend. Surely God would be proud of how energetic and helpful she had been to all these people. One little stop followed another, and the wheelbarrow became fuller and fuller. The sun was hot, her shoulders were starting to ache by this time because of the strain, and the songs of praise and thanksgiving that had filled her heart had long since left. And she was actually now, because she was hot and tired and thirsty, starting to feel resentful. Resentment began to build inside. The wheelbarrow felt huge and awkward as it swayed over the ruts in the road. Frustrated, the woman was beginning to have thoughts of giving up and letting the wheelbarrow just roll backwards down the hill. A couple times she lost her footing, fell, and scraped her knees. She even ran her pantyhose. "This is it," she fumed. "God cannot expect me to haul this all the way up that mountain." It's not just a hill anymore, it's a mountain. She groaned and wailed out to God, "This is too hard for me. I thought you were behind this trip, but I'm overcome by the heaviness of it. You'll have to get someone else to do this. I'm just not strong enough. I can't do this." With compassion and love, the Lord came up beside her and began to unload the wagon, removing all the collected items one by one, until there were only 3 stones left in the wheelbarrow. "You mean I only have to take the 3 stones after all?" she asked. "That's what I asked you to do." God smiled and reminded her that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and I will never ask you to carry more than you can bear. We're a lot like that woman a lot of times, aren't we? But we take on things. Ladies, there are so many needs God has not asked us to meet. We have to take into account, we have to stop and do inventory and say, what is really important? What is really important? We cave in to the pressures of man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What will they think if I tell them, no, I can't carry their pebbles up the hill? The fear of man is a snare. God has given you a task. God has given you a purpose. And you have to get alone with Him to know what His purpose is for your life, for this season. And it's going to change. Just when you get one season down, I'm like, oh yes, I can do this. The whole thing changes. And you got to learn a whole new season of life with a whole new set of circumstances. First of all, avoid impulsive decisions. Refuse the pressure of the moment. Say, I need to think about that. I need to pray about that. Even, I know my girls get a little frustrated with this, but my kids will come up to me at certain times, can I do this? Can I do that? And I don't see anything, red flags, any reason why they can't do it, but seldom will I say yes on the spot. I will say, let me think about that. I might just think about it for 1 minute, 2 minutes. I might think about 5 minutes, an hour, or days. It depends on the question that was asked, but I seldom say yes immediately because I don't want to make an impulsive decision and then hurt them by coming back later and say, I made a mistake. I have to say no. So I try not to make impulsive decisions. Answer sincerely. Not just patronizing. Let me think about that. Let me pray about that. Avoid compulsive decisions. Compulsive. Perfection is impossible, ladies, because we are in a cursed world and we are in imperfect bodies. Perfection is impossible. Set realistic goals. Aim for excellence, but not perfection. Avoid procrastinative desires. You know, plan your day properly. Set weekly goals, monthly goals, annual goals. And in those compulsive decisions, we're talking about that perfectionism again. You know, I believe that it is important to have clean homes and clean laundry, and it's a reflection on our testimony and the God that we serve. But we have to be reasonably clean, and we have to not make the people around us miserable. And you know, we can only get things so clean, and the rest we just have to pray. You know, I'm sleeping in a motel this week, and I pray that they did a good job cleaning things, but I have to just lay down and go to sleep at night and say, Lord, I'm in your care, keep me from getting anything. You know, I can't lose my mind because I'm wondering if everything is perfectly clean. And we really have to watch out for being compulsive. And things that can be good, but if they become compulsive, then they become a burden and a weight to us. Avoid compulsion. Avoid procrastination. A former president of DuPont said, 1 minute spent in planning saves 3 or 4 minutes in execution. Use your time wisely. One way to do that is monitor your phone time. If you have a difficulty with monitoring your phone time, set a timer. Your girlfriend calls that loves to talk, that you can't ever get off with her quicker than 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes. Set a timer. Say, I've got 5 minutes, so let's get it over with quick. Set the timer, you know. If you feel generous, give her 10. Set the timer so she can hear it buzz off. Oh, sorry. You know, if it's just a time zapper sort of phone call where there's nothing life-threatening, she just likes to talk. Monitor your phone time. Don't put off till tomorrow what can be done today. I'm a firm believer in that. In moderation, again, don't get compulsive. Limit your sleep. Stay within healthy sleep recommendations. Ditch the TV. TV can be a major time zapper. Different people have different feelings about TV, but it can definitely zap your time. And if you have a TV in your home, you have to make sure you control it. It does not control you. Benjamin Franklin said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." Don't make excuses. Strength. Surrender your day to God. "Lord, this is not my day. This is your day. Please, use it, use me how you want to." Togetherness. Unite with people that can help you. Get your kids to help you with the chores. I think it's a shame for parents to be slaving away, carrying stuff, and kids just sitting on the couch playing a video game. I think that we need to help each other, and whenever there's projects going on at the church, don't be afraid to ask a sister to help you. Renewal. Get God's perspective on the demands. We need discernment to see if this is from the Lord or if this is just going to be something that makes me feel good because I can take pride in my accomplishment. Encourage. Edify others and yourself with the Word of God. Neglect. Neglect negative thoughts. Those negative thoughts, those are not from the Lord. We're supposed to have a mind that's filled with power, love, and a sound mind. Negative thoughts never accomplish anything, and they're not from the Lord. Glorify. Glorify God for His power and desire to deliver you. God delights in rescuing His children. When we get in over our heads, He delights in rescuing us. He really does. And we need to worship Him and glorify Him for His help and His strength in advance. We need to have tenacity. We need to have that faith that knows when I cry out to God, He is there with me and He will help me. That is the hope that I have. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be confident in His promises, not in my own strength, not in my own know-how, but my hope is in God, ladies. And that is where my strength for life's demands come from. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the source of divine strength for life's demands. I pray that we would be faithful to follow the principles of Your Word as we live our lives. Help us to glorify You daily. In Jesus' name, amen.